Don, you want to talk to us here for a few minutes?
Yeah.
First of all, thank you for praying for me while I was gone. That certainly is appreciated. And like I said, Wednesday night, I don't take that for granted. And this particular trip, I'll just set the stage for you about a really good friend of mine that had a tremendous impact on my salvation going back 35 years. he has been involved with an organization called Construction for Worldwide Evangelism for a number of years. They're based out of Tampa, Florida. And they do building projects, just as their name suggests. And so he's been going on many trips, and he's been working me over big time to join him on one of these trips. Now, I'll be straight up with you. I was way out of my context, and I think Pastor has been talking about, you know, the radical experiment and being out of your context and comfort zone. I'm not a construction guy. I mean, I know which end of a hammer to hold, but beyond that, you know, cinder block, I never laid up one cinder block in my life. But what he didn't tell me is that they needed a lot of mules to push wheelbarrow fulls of concrete from the mixer to the guys that really know what they're doing with cinder block. And so I was a gopher for this week. We were in the Dominican Republic, and I suppose a lot of people think of the Dominican Republic as a pretty nice country, pretty advanced, and et cetera, et cetera. Has anyone been there to the Dominican?
It's okay. The other part of Haiti, right?
It's the other side of the island from Haiti. Right. That's correct. So I could tell you anything, and you'll have to believe me since you haven't met me. I can make this up. This
is a very poor nation. I know that. Very, it's like Haiti.
All right. It is very poor, except for the resort areas, which are mainly on the southern part of the island, the Punta Canas of this world. It is... Electricity and running water is a luxury. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I could go into a lot of detail, but I don't want to bore you with that. If you're a guy, though, and if you want to come to the Point Man breakfast on the 26th, I'll go into more detail at that time. But the purpose of our trip was to build a church. There was missionaries down there, and I have pictures, so we could just pass this around. This young family went down to the Dominican 5 years ago as church planners, and they work with SCORE International. If you've ever heard of that mission organization, they're really involved with athletics, big time. They'll bring in, for example, during the off season in the Dominican, they had Alfonso Soriano and Andy Pettit and a bunch of Yankees down there doing clinics for kids out in the sugar cane plantations. And, but SCORE International, is who this couple works with, and, they're there to, do church planning. They did not have a facility to hold worship services in. They were using a room about twice the size of this room for church down there for the last 5 years. And so Construction for Worldwide Evangelism was made aware of their need and put them on the calendar to build a church. Now, they acquired the land, so the last 5 years they were in the process of getting land, and when we arrived, there was one quarter of an acre bare land, and we did the footer work, and then started raising the block on a 30-foot by 60-foot building, so it was 1,800 square feet. With electricity. There is
running water?
There is a separate building that they're going to have some restrooms in with running water. So this is going to be a luxury for these folks. And from Monday basically through Friday morning, we raised this church building. And I have pictures of that as well as the team. Now on page 2, near the top, the tired-looking guy with his Vietnam jungle hat on and my Ohio State Buckeye T-shirt. All right, that's me. But this is that'll
is
give.
Is it with the guy that got saved? Is that the one?
Or? Yes.
Okay.
The national is with us. I'll tell you a quick story about him. The guy standing next to me is my friend from 35 years ago. And so that was pretty cool to be with him for the week. And so basically in 4 days, we laid up 3,200 cinder block. And if you're a construction guy, you can imagine the magnitude of that. I mean, we had professional masons on this team. So, you know, it wasn't, you know, knuckleheads.
But it's still hard work for them. Yeah, for the mules, too.
And we had 16 guys on the team. We hired 6 nationals as well. And by the way, the rate of pay down there was 50 cents an hour, and that was good. That was really good. They made a lot of money that week. So CWE sent the team number 1 in. We basically got all the block walls up. Second week they send a team in. They're going to put up the roof rafters. It's already done as I'm speaking. And windows and doors. And we did rough in electrical week 1 with the block. Second week they're putting a roof and windows and doors in the facility. The third week they go in, they finish the electrical. Any benches, pews, cabinets, platform, etc., they install, as well as finished electrical, and they pour the slab. So within 3 weeks from the start of this project to the end, they have a completed, painted, finished church.
What's the roofing material? Tin?
It's metal roofing, hurricane tie downs. Quick story, CWE did a church like this in Haiti 4 or 5 years ago in Port-au-Prince. And it was one of the few buildings left standing after the earthquake because of the construction quality. Wow. And the Haitian government actually used it for their emergency management operations.
Wow. Thank God.
Here, now, I'm going to talk like I know what I'm doing, but every five courses of a block, we poured grout down and rebar. Right? You guys know what that is, right?
Yeah.
Good. So every 5 courses, we were pouring all this mud in the block itself and putting rebar in, and there were plates over all of the doors and window. This thing's bulletproof. I mean, it's literally a fortress, the way that, you know, they go in and they do it right, so it's meant to last. And the roof, like I say, all the roof has hurricane tie-downs, so it's not going anywhere. And pretty amazing. I think I learned a lot. I was actually, my friend warned me, he says, you better work out before you go. You know the kind of shape I'm in. So I was, I'm glad I did. I got tired, but I didn't get sore. I was really happy with myself. I never pushed so many wheelbarrows and mud in my life. So at the end of day 4... this building was up. The frame of the shell of this building was up in 4 days. We had 6 nationals that we hired, 5 Dominicans and 1 Haitian refugee. They all had connections with the church plant there. That's how they got the job. Not necessarily believers. And at the end of the day, we gathered together within the walls of this cinder block, you know, cement still drying, still dirt floor, no doors, no windows, no roof. And we called the nationals in to thank them as a team. And our team leader with the pastor, Pastor Nathan, as the interpreter, thanked them and presented a clear gospel message. Guess what? The first two converts in that church happened.
Yeah, praise God.
It was amazing. It was pretty amazing. one was the Haitian and one was a Dominican. If you think of them, Abair was the Haitian, and Francisco, who was standing next to me, and my friend, was the Dominican. And so to God be the glory, they had they had their first convert. So that makes the trip worthwhile. And so we praise God for that. So thanks for praying. And I'm not sure I would do the construction trip again. Because the good news is, after they get all the construction done, they send a medical team in. So it'll be on the fourth week.
For you or for the...
For anybody left laying... Hey, by the way, I didn't know this. The Dominican Republic, and I brought a piece home, it's a coral reef. Yeah, and there's just sand.
The whole Haitian island, yeah, that whole...
The whole... It's just sand. I mean, we had to use jackhammers to get down for the footers. I brought a big chunk of coral home. It's crazy. I mean, it's like...
And you were inland quite a bit, quite a ways, weren't
you? No, we weren't. We could walk to the Caribbean Sea.
Okay.
So from this little village. Juan Dulio was the village that we put this church in.
So you were pretty close to the coast, didn't you?
We were very close to the coast. And it's solid coral.
Under the sand.
Solid coral.
You wonder how anything grows there.
Yeah, well, they got, you know, over time, you know, you get a layer of sand and
other material.
You know, other material. So... Some places you'd go down 6 inches, you'd hit coral. Other places, you know, you'd have to dig down a couple feet. But it would be there. It's all on a coral bed. Pretty crazy. Wow. But the fourth week they send a medical team in, they'll have a clinic for this village right in this new church. Because it prompted a lot of curiosity. We had a lot of, you know, construction site lookers during the week. And so they'll have a medical team come in the last week. That's how they do these projects. They build a building, and they send a medical team in to conduct a clinic. So maybe Jane and I can do that, since that's more of our profession.
Now, you said they will have a bathroom. When does that...
They do have a bathroom now.
Oh, they do now?
Yeah.
Okay, so that has...
Yeah. Yeah. Actually, a sink and... toilet and running water. Yeah. So.
Was that your first trip to do that?
That was my first trip to do something like this. And Jane and I had gone on a brief trip with some friends that are actually missionaries to the Mormons in Utah. But this was an answer to prayer, because one of the things that I retired from full-time employment this past June, and one of the things that what has been on our heart and our prayer request was that we'd have more time to do short-term mission endeavors, and so this was an answer to prayer for me.
So.
Good job. Thank you.
Yeah, hey, thanks.
Thank you, John.
Okay. We are in Genesis chapter 25, about verse 7. Last Sunday we got Isaac married. His servant brought back a wife for him, and they got married, and wife's great. But we're going to see this Sunday that Abraham's died, and Rebecca's barren for a while. So we jump right into it here in verse 7 in Genesis 25. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of Lahai Roi. Abraham died 175 years old. And we can see from past patriarchs that died, the ages are getting smaller and smaller. Noah lived to be 950. And Shem, his son, lived to be 600. Now, Abraham, we're down to 175. Abraham's father lived to be 205. So we can see over time that the original sin of Abraham has worked on the human race, and people's age are gradually diminishing. They're not living as long as they used to. It said that Abraham gave up the ghost. And that sort of intrigued me, so I looked into that about giving up the ghost, and come to find out it's used several times in the Bible for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob, and so forth. And basically, giving up the ghost, there's no word in there that means ghost. It's just a idiom, euphemism, whatever. But the Hebrew word that's used, gaba, it means to expire. And we use that sometimes to expire, but it has the meaning of just a breath going out of you. So, and because that's what it means, the breath just goes out of you, that sort of gives me the sense of our spirit leaving our body. Because when God made man, he breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils. So this is just the opposite of that, seems like to me. By giving up the ghost. There's no word ghost in there. It's just the phrase to breathe out for the last time. And Isaac and Ishmael got back together for the burial of the father. Oftentimes when we have somebody in the family, it pulls people back together for that funeral. You know, sad to say, sometimes that's the only time they get together, you know. But we don't know of any other time that Isaac and Ishmael got back together, but they did this time for the burial of their father Abraham.
Can I just say, I read about Paul Brand, I think it was, Christian physician, that had done, one of these guys did a study on the body, the death process, fluids, weight, all that. And that they believe that there's, I think it's around 2 pounds that they cannot account for, and that he has believed is the spirit, you know, that leaves the body. Just kind of interesting. Mm-hmm. Like, again, I don't know, but mm-hmm. It was interesting to read that.
Okay. That's, it intrigued me when it said that, because it seemed like it's just the opposite of the creation story there. Okay, verse 12. Now these are generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Adbel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Masa, and Hadar, and Tima, and Jetur, and Naphish, and Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael. These are the names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered into his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, and that is before Egypt, as thou goest towards Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. So we see another diminished lifespan here, 137 years. And it said they live from Shur to Havilah. And there's all different kind of speculations where Havilah is. I tried to look it up, but basically it's somewhere in the Sinai Peninsula towards the east. Sur, we know, is south of modern-day Israel in the desert, northern part of Sinai Peninsula. So all in that area, supposedly, is where Ishmael's descendants live. Okay, verse 19. And these are generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that his brother came out. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac was married when he was 40 years old. We don't know how old Rebekah was. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells us how old she was. But scholars speculate that she was somewhere between 14 and 20 when she married Isaac, and Isaac was 40. So, but there's nothing in Scripture that tells us that. That just scholars,
It's just speculation.
Yeah, just speculation. It sort of makes sense when we look at the age that she's given birth. It waited 20 years, and Isaac, turned to the Lord and prayed to the Lord for his wife. And waited 20 years, Isaac was 60. If Rebekah was between 14 and 20, that'd put her between 34 and 40. That's, childbearing years, modern time. So if that's the case, it wasn't so miraculous like it was with Sarah and Isaac. So that's, I don't know, it fits my logic anyway.
Well, and didn't they usually get their daughters to be married around
very young,
that age, they were young?
Well, there's some thoughts that Mary might have been as young as 14, too.
Right.
I mean, you don't know her age, but there's thoughts that she, Joseph was considered to be older than her quite a bit, they thought. Because he, he's off the scene after a while, and Mary's still alive for a long time, So.
Well, I had read that that they used to give their children to be married when they reached womanhood. At that point, they were marryable because they could bear.
Well, Mary was betrothed and not married yet to Joseph, so it was a period there that she was promised but not married yet.
Yeah.
But Rebekah wasn't a waiting period there, it looked like.
Yeah, or maybe that's one of the reasons why she went so quickly with them. Maybe she's a little older.
Yeah, could have been. I don't know. Could have been. But Esau and Isaac were the only children, at least the only children we know about. It says that Isaac entreated the Lord, and Hebrew for that is athar. It means to pray, to make supplication, or to plead. And he did that for his wife. Now the preposition for is nokach in Hebrew. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right or not. But it has a meaning of against or before or directly, and more or less has a sense of being in the presence of somebody you're praying for. So a lot of commentaries are thinking that Isaac and Rebekah prayed together to the Lord. And, you know, of course, we're encouraged to pray together as a family. And they think this might be an indication of that in the Old Testament where Isaac and Rebekah prayed together. Or at least she was in his presence when he was praying to the Lord for her to have children. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife and to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together for the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So Rebekah being barren sort of drove Isaac to prayer. Of course, we don't have everything in the Bible that happens in Isaac's life, but this is the first time that we see Isaac praying to the Lord. Now, we saw Abraham praying often to the Lord. This is the first time we're seeing Isaac praying to the Lord, I believe. And no doubt he knew of his miraculous birth and how he came about. And I would think that would give him confidence to pray to the Lord for Rebekah's barrenness. And Rebekah, women talk to other women. They know what's going on, you know, so far as what to expect in pregnancy and all that kind of stuff, you know. And Rebekah became pregnant. And apparently she had talked to other women, and the feelings she had were not normal. There's something different in her pregnancy. So she goes to the Lord and inquires also. And she says, "If it be so, why am I thus?" In other words, if I'm having all this turmoil in my belly, you know, why is it that way? You know, all these other women I've talked to, they didn't have these same kind of problems that I'm having. So what's going on, Lord? You know, is something different with me? And of course, they don't have ultrasound, all that kind of stuff. She don't know she has twins. She has no idea probably that she has. I don't know, can women tell that if they got two babies? I don't know.
The Bible said that there were two different. Did you know? You can imagine having feelings, but in their spirits, while they were in her womb, they were probably at each other.
Well, that's what the Scripture tells us. Yeah.
And that would cause a mother carrying a child to say, "Oh, something's not right." You know,
right.
Children move, you feel it.
Yeah.
And if they're at each other in that womb. And then, you know,
poking each other and aggravating each other and stuff.
Because the Lord spoke, there's two different ones. You had two different spirits in there.
Yeah.
There's no telling what she was feeling.
And Rebekah knew that she was supposed to be, well, she knew of the promise, I'm assuming, that to Abraham, that's going to Isaac, and she is going to be part of that promise. So, when she goes to the Lord, basically she's probably saying something like, if I'm going to give birth to a great nation, why is all this turmoil going on inside me? And it was as if there's a battle in her womb, just like you said, between light and darkness, or later on in the Bible, between elect and non-elect. Yeah. So, that's a difficult thing to deal with. In Romans 9, chapter 9, verses 11 and 13. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated." That's hard. That's hard. Yeah, it's hard. But and then in Malachi. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "I have loved you, said the Lord, Yet ye say, wherein hath thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Hard sayings in the Bible.
Yes.
Really hard sayings in the Bible.
Huh? Because, like it said, Esau, it wasn't that he'd done something.
Right. Difficult, difficult sayings in the Bible. But then in Job, when Job is inquiring of the Lord of why is all this stuff happening and so forth, God tells Jacob, wilt thou also disadul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? In other words, who are you to say what is right and wrong? I'm God. You know, who are you to say what's right and wrong, what I do? Mm-hmm. And how messed up would things be if we were the decision makers in the world? How messed up would things get? I mean, what little bit of decisions that the Lord allows us to make, how often we just mess it up? Mm-hmm. But yeah, she was concerned about it, and it's hard for us to deal with things like that too, as we go through Scripture. Hard sayings in the Bible. But Esau, his name meant hairy. He came out a hairy little booger. And Jacob, his name means heel catcher. And that was a euphemism used in the Bible to mean somebody that was a trickster, scoundrel, scam artist, something like that. So he got his name because he's holding on to the heel of Esau as he was born. And then in verse 25, that's in verse 25, no, it's not 25, 28. And Esau, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, and Rebekah loved Jacob. How do we deal with our kids? So we have favorites of our kids, or, I mean, as a parent, I mean, I guess we try not to, but we get accused by our kids of loving one more than the other, probably, oftentimes. Well, you let him do it, how come I can't do it? Or he got so-and-so, how come I didn't get something? And so if we don't do it, we're accused of it, probably, by our kids. But here the Scripture says that the father loved Esau and mother loved Jacob. And if they have their favorites right there, you have a foundation for a dysfunctional family. And we can see how it sort of plays out in Scripture here, that they were sort of seem like to be pitted against each other in life. Not a good thing to do, but it happens in a lot of families. Okay, continue in verse 29. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Verse 29, Jacob sod pottage. We don't use the word sod anymore. But it's a Hebrew word, and it sounds almost like sod. It's zud, if I'm pronouncing it right. And it means to boil, as in boiling water. But it also has other meanings. It has the meaning of to deal proudly or presumptuously or to presume, besides meaning boil. So you've got a nuance here in the Hebrew language where he's boiling the pottage, that It also has a meaning of premeditating some kind of action. So it's not an innocent thing that Esau is doing. He's got plans. He's one of these tricksters. He's a scam artist. He's got plans. He knows his brother's gone out hunting. He knows when his brother gets back, he's hungry. You know, he can go and kill the deer or whatever and bring it back, but he probably doesn't cook it. You know, it's probably Rebecca that does the cooking. So he knows he's out on a hunting mission. And here Esau is boiling his pot. You know, when you walk
Jacob,
in
the house.
Yeah, Jacob. Jacob boiling his pot. You know, when Esau walks in, when you walk in the house and somebody's cooking, you got to have something right then. You know, especially if it smells real good. And if you've been out working hard and you come in the house and smell fresh bread or whatever, you know, your mouth just starts watering. I can just imagine Esau coming back in out of the field. And Jacob probably has something that he knows Esau really likes, and he's cooking it up for him. He says, "This is my chance. You know, this is my chance. I'm going to see if I can, you know, trick him into giving me the birthright." So that word "side" has a nuance in the meaning.
And wait, don't you think Rebecca had, since she loves Jacob, she had told Jacob that his older brother was going to serve him?
Yeah, it's possible. Yeah, I think it's very possible. And we see that Rebecca later on is... I don't have enough for everybody, so if you can share. I'll pass those around. Yeah.
So Jacob has that prior knowledge.
And Jacob's
like ready. He's planning.
Yeah, he's scheming. And Rebecca has her favorite. And it's possible. Scripture don't tell us that.
Right.
But we do see Rebecca doing that later on when it gets to the time for Isaac to give the blessing. But it's very possible that she's doing something like that. I just pulled this out of the Blue Letter Bible. It's a handy reference to use to help to understand the scripture. And this is, see which verse is it? Verse 30. And I just wanted to show you how the Hebrew is translated sometimes, where it says that same red pottage. If you look in the left hand column there, that same and red are the same word. Adom, Adom. Mm-hmm. So it means something that's very red. Anytime the Hebrew language repeated a word is to emphasize it. So, Adom, Adom. And if you look down at the bottom, Edom, if you look at the Hebrew writing, it looks identical. Mm-hmm. And the writing is identical. The only difference between red and Edom is the
repetition.
Pronunciation.
Okay.
You know, sometimes a word you can put the accent on a different syllable, and it sounds different, and that's the only difference between the word red and the word Edom. It's just it's the way you pronounce it. It's putting the accent in a different place. But the writing part of it is the same. And if, I don't know if you can see, if you look real close, no, you can't see it, it didn't show up, but that square part of the Hebrew writing, there's a little tiny dot over it, but you can't see it in this printout. Oh, you can over on the right-hand side. There's a little tiny dot over it. The only difference between red and Edom and Adam is that little dot's missing. So that there's a close link between all those words. Adam is supposed to mean earth. And Adom here is red, and Edom has the meaning of red, even though it's a proper name. So all these have nuances of connection there. And if you look there, it doesn't even have the word pottage in there. That's added in English to to make it flow better, and you get the word pottage from the context of the whole story there. But after Esau sold his birthright, his nickname became Edom, and that's where we get the Edomites in the Bible. They're descendants of Esau. And Jacob makes it clear to Esau that there's no free lunch. There's a cost to everything. You know, you're not getting this for nothing. There's no free lunch. And it says that Esau despised his birthright. The promise that God had given to Abraham that flowed to Isaac, that was going to flow to Isaac's descendants, Esau, it didn't mean nothing to him. He gave it up freely, almost freely, for a bowl of soup.
He was a little dramatic. I'm going to die anyway.
Yeah, yeah.
It is surprising that his father, you know, Isaac, did not talk to him or teach him about that.
We teach our children. They don't listen to us. Do they? No, maybe to a degree.
I just imagine how important it was, especially during that time.
Yeah.
Emphasize that to Esau. You know.
Well, I mean, the kind of guy Esau was, he is a man's man. He is a hunter. He pull himself up by his bootstraps. He'd take care of himself, you know.
Yeah,
all that kind of stuff, you know. And we tend to feel that way sometimes, that we don't need God. And it's not important. We have to be careful as Christians that we don't profane those promises that God gives to us. Ignore them. Or diminish the importance of them. We have to be careful of that too. Did Jacob despise the birthright?
Yes, by not honoring it.
Jacob? He offered to buy it for a bowl of soup. Was it worth more to Jacob than that? A bowl of soup? So was he showing dishonor to God by just offering a bowl of soup or a bowl of pottage for the birthright? Yes, he's tricking him. But it looks to me like both of them have... he's tricking him. So he has a certain amount of guilt also associated with that.
Yeah, because it's not... It shouldn't be for sale to begin with.
Yeah, I mean, it shouldn't be. And if we try to... manipulate folks into where we get God's blessing. Is it really God's blessing?
No.
Oftentimes we try to manipulate things, I think, sort of like Jacob's trying to do. Mm-hmm. We're about out of time here. Things in this world... 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. Things that are important. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It was important, the promise that God had given to Jacob. But we see this kind of thing often in the Bible, especially with King David. David was anointed king of Israel, but he waited several years before he actually assumed that, until God worked it out. We see where man tries to step in and help God out, like Abraham did with Hagar, or here in Jacob. Jacob's going to have several hard years after this, until things sort of get back right. You know, he's going to have a cerebral heart, and he's going to be tricked himself. Yeah. Well, we're going to pick up in chapter 26 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray as we go in your sanctuary now that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be to the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.